Well, thank you all so much for having me today. I guess it's been nearly a year since I've been here, and just appreciate being back again and seeing so many of you. Just encouraging to see the assembly here going on for the Lord and the Lord blessing you all. Living out in Kansas now, in Wichita, and family really enjoying it. Two of my children are there with us, our grown children. My daughter Lydia and my son Josiah are there with us, and we praise the Lord for that. And then in December, Lord willing, our daughter Elizabeth and her family, Jamin and their children, are going to be moving out to Missouri for the school there, the New Tribe school there. They've been commended by the assembly up in Charlotte, and they hope to go to the foreign field within the next couple of years. So we have them a little bit closer. It's going to be nicer for that. So the Lord's been good. And it's a large assembly we're in out there, which, you know, I like a little bit smaller, but like there are like 250, 300 people in the assembly. So, yeah, it's big. But the Lord's good, and family being used out there and being blessed. So appreciate y'all's prayers for us. What I want to look at this morning is Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And just been reading the Psalms last month and just meditating on some of these things. And of course, this Psalm, I think, is one of the more well-known Psalms. It's a Psalm that David wrote after, just there in the very beginning, that little line before the verse 1, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And it was it's a psalm that is written by David pouring out his heart to God, confessing and recognizing his sin before God. And we'll look into that in just a moment. I think it's familiar to us, but just how horrendous a sin David had committed. And I want to talk about forgiveness. I think forgiveness is something for us that's very difficult. I think it's difficult for us sometimes to forgive others. I think it's difficult for us sometimes to understand how God can forgive. And I think it's sometimes even difficult for us to forgive ourselves. And yet this concept of forgiveness permeates the entire Scripture. It's something that God offers to us freely. And if you've never experienced the forgiveness of God, if you've never truly understood and seen the forgiveness of God in your life, you can experience that beginning today. God loves to forgive. Now, I don't want us to ever get the concept in mind that, like sometimes the world uses this phrase, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. Samuel told Saul to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken more than the fat of rams. God desires obedience above anything and everything. And the thing that characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He was obedient unto the Father. Obedient as that servant. Obedient even unto death and the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him, right? He humbled Himself and God exalted Him because He was that obedient one. And yet, every one of us has a sin nature. Every one of us has that tendency in our hearts to sin. And every one of us, every day of our lives, sins against God. Now, I knew an individual, missionary on the foreign field, who told me that she sinned very little before she was saved. And since she had been saved, and that was probably 40 years before that time, she says, "I can't remember a time I've sinned since I've been saved." To me, that would violate, directly contradict what we read in 1 John chapter 1, where it says that if any man says he has no sin, first and foremost, we deceive ourselves. But beyond that, we make God a liar. Because God says, for all have sinned and are still in the process of coming short of the glory of God. My sin nature has never improved, has never changed. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never get any better. In fact, all my sin nature ever does is wax worse and worse. My sin nature is more developed, is more wicked, is more sinful, is more deceitful today than it was 32 years ago when I trusted Christ. Because not only by choice, but just naturally living in this world, my sin nature has been fed and has become stronger. But praise God that at the same time, that new nature that I received at the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that nature that cannot sin, okay? That cannot sin. Praise be to God, has grown stronger as well. And there's a struggle within my heart, and I'm sure within your heart every day of our lives that we see in Romans chapter 7, where what I want to do is what I don't do, and what I don't want to do is what I do, what I actually do. And there's that struggle that goes on every day. But it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that just after the Lord says to us in chapter 1 of 1 John, where it says that every one of us sins, that if we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves and make Him a liar. He says in that same chapter that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I cling to that verse, don't you? I cling to that verse. I need that verse. I thank God for it. We'll talk about it more in just a moment. But it's all based upon what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, that we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, a mediator, a representative, a defender before God, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that it doesn't end right there. It says Jesus Christ the righteous. So we can enjoy forgiveness. So we can appreciate and believe that God is able to forgive. And because God is able to forgive, we can forgive one another. The word forgive, there's actually four words in the New Testament that are translated forgive, one of them just a couple of times, but three times that word, and they all come from the basic, from the same root word, which is the word we get apology from. And here's what the word forgive means: to send away, to let go, to dismiss, to set free, to detain no longer. Letting go as if the sin had never been committed. That's what forgive means. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that what God does is He sets the sin away. He sets it aside. He dismisses it, not in the sense that He says, oh, it doesn't matter. No, He dismisses it in that He lets it go and lets it go as if it were had never occurred. And the idea of that is brought out in a couple of portions of Scripture when God says, I will put your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. He also says that He'll put them down in the deepest part of the ocean. He'll put them away from himself. Now, I think that's essential, brethren, that God not only pardons the sin, but he sets it away. He sets it aside. Some people would say that God forgets sin. I don't think he really forgets, because when we forget something, we don't have control over that. But what God says is, I'll never remember it again. I'll never bring it up again. It'll never be something that will come between me and you again. So when you come to God and you say, God, I've sinned again, if he were able to audibly answer you, his response would be, what do you mean you've sinned again? He puts that sin away. So when David comes, and of course we got to realize David was under an entirely different dispensation, a dispensation of law, a dispensation of wrath and of judgment. And yet David was a man after God's own heart, because he understood this about God. That God was a loving God, a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a God who was able to forgive those who came to him honestly, sincerely, humbly, and recognized their sin. Let's read this psalm. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou liest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with a burnt offering and a whole offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, the sin that David had committed, or the sins that David had committed, at least from man's point of view, are horrendous. Let's just go back quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 11. And it's not because we don't know this story, but I think there's a couple of things I just want to point out. 1 Samuel chapter 11. David had been experiencing great victory in the Lord. The kingdom was his. Judah had come and received him. All the tribes of Israel had come and received him. He had established his kingdom. He had won great victories over the Philistines. And of course, we know the Philistines typify the flesh. Great victories over them. Great victory over all the enemies of God. Victorious in every battle that he fought. Just being blessed by God tremendously up through chapter 10. And then chapter 11, and verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And we'll stop there. We know the story. David's first mistake was in the time of the year when traditionally the kings went out to battle, after the winter was over with and the spring came, they would continue their fight. Now, that's a little differently than we do today. They kind of went home. It's kind of like there were certain times, I guess, in the Revolutionary War where they would have tea time in the middle of the battle. We don't do those things anymore, but that was the tradition back then, that there were certain times of the year where they would fight, certain times when they would go home, come back and pick up the battle where they left off. And David sent out all his mighty men. He sent out his army. He sent out Joab, the leader of the army. And they go out and win a great victory over the Ammonites. And then it says, but David tarried in Jerusalem. There are so many times, dear brethren, when we fall into sin because we're not in the will of God. We're out doing our own thing. We've let down our guard. We're relaxing. We're recreating. We're just enjoying life. And brethren, every day we fight the battle against the flesh, against the world, against Satan. We fight the battle against our enemy. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the victory. We know that we're more than conquerors in Him, but the battle wages. And we read in Ephesians, and you'll get to this portion later on there in chapter 5, where it says we're to take the panoply of God, the entire armory, the entire armor of God, and we're to be prepared for the battle, that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the gospel, and our the loins girded with truth, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we're to be there, and we're to battle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers in heavenly places. And the battle rages, brethren. But when we let our guard down, and we set our shield down, and we slip off the helmet, and we slip off the breastplate, and we sit and relax, that's when Satan can get victory in our lives. And he does. We let down our guard. And David let down his guard. And so there he is in his house. And in the evening time, when he should have been offering up the evening sacrifice and should have been in the presence of the Lord, where was he? He was walking out on his rooftop. Now, I don't in any way want to think that Bathsheba was innocent in all this. I don't know. But I think she knew where she lived, and I think she knew who lived next door to her, and I think she knew what was going on. Okay? That's what I think. But David was the guilty one in the sense that he sees this beautiful woman and the lust of the eyes. And he says, who is she? And she was the daughter of one of his counselors and the wife of one of his mighty men. And that should have been all he had to know right then and there. But what does he do? He sins for her. And in every opportunity that he had to turn back and not fall into sin, he went straight headlong into it because he was out of the will of God, walking guided by the flesh and not by the Spirit. And something for us to learn, brethren. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians that He will never allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able, but in the very midst of the temptation will always give us a way of escape. The temptations will come. But the Spirit of God, through the Word of God and the power of His might in our lives, will show us this is the way of escape. And David had the way of escape, but he didn't take it, and he fell into sin. And then he did what you and I do so very often, and it's almost worse. This whole thing that happened at Penn State was a horrendous thing, wasn't it? But I think one of the things that makes it worse is all the cover-up, don't you? The cover-up. By men that knew better. By men that were respected. And here was the cover-up. Well, she's pregnant. Well, what am I going to do now? Well, I'll call Uriah in and I'll have him give me a report and feign the thing that I want to hear something from him. And then I'll tell him, well, go home and spend the evening with your wife and enjoy, you know, your time, and you'll go back out to the battle, you know, here in a day or two. But Uriah was a more honorable man than David, wasn't he? And he slept at the door of David's house, at the gate. When David asked him, why didn't you go home to your wife, he said, boy, this must really stab David in the heart when he said this, don't you think? How can I go and enjoy my wife when the army of the Lord and the ark of the Lord are out in the battlefield? Wow. And so David gets him drunk and tries again. And of course, Uriah, the man of honor, doesn't fall under the trap. And so what does David do? He sends him out. And in his very hand, he takes the note to Joab that says, put Uriah in the front of the battle and then back away from him and let him die. Horrible. Horrible. Adultery and murder. And for a year he covers it up and doesn't say a thing. And then that child is born. And Nathan the prophet comes and tells him that parable of the man who had all these sheep, all these possessions, and he had friends come, and instead of taking one of his own and offering it up and giving it to them for a meal, he takes that one sweet little ewe lamb that his neighbor had. That's all his neighbor had, but he takes that one away from him. And David says he'll pay back fourfold and he'll give his life. And Nathan points that finger at David and says, you're the man. You're the man. And I don't know, maybe for David it was a relief. Maybe the pressure of all that, because you can imagine, he dealt with that. That was in his heart and mind for a year. But when Nathan says, you're the man. And this is a big difference between David and Saul, isn't it? When David was confronted by sin, every time he's confronted by sin, he breaks and confesses. And back in Psalm 51, this is what he says to God. I love this. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Isn't it one, brethren? We cannot exhaust the kindness and mercy and long-suffering of God. Isn't it wonderful? You can't out-sin God. Paul says it this way, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And David casts himself on the long-suffering and mercy of God that is from everlasting to everlasting. He falls down and he says, God, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy. Shower your grace upon me because you're a gracious God. He knew God's character. And he says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Back at that verse in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, the word confess in everywhere in the Scripture, when it says confess the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to say the same thing as, be in agreement with God. I'm in agreement with God in who Christ is, in what He's done, in the work of salvation that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and that work is finished. I'm in agreement with God. I confess that. Same thing with my sin. I don't call it an alternative lifestyle or an affair or just a white lie. I call it what God calls it. It's sin. It's sin. Agree with God. If we agree with God, not only in the fact of what we've done, but how horrific it is, how horrible it is, because what David says is, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Every sin you commit is not only against an individual, possibly, but first and foremost, it's against God. And David confesses, he agrees with God, and he throws himself on the mercy of God. And he says, cleanse me. Because it says there in 1 John, if we confess our sins in the midst of our unfaithfulness, in the midst of our sinfulness, in the midst of our unrighteousness, God is still faithful and just. God is still righteous and holy. And He will not only just forgive us the sin that we have recognized, the sins that we have confessed, but He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a washing of water by the Word. You remember at the time of the Last Supper when the Lord took the bowl and the water and the towel and went around and washed the disciples' feet. He came to Peter and he said, and Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And he said, "Well, I don't wash your feet. You have nothing to do with me." He said, "Well, not only my feet, but my head and hands also. Give me a bath." And he said, "Well, you don't need a bath. What you need is your feet washed." Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are taken away. Our sins are cleansed from us. We're forgiven sin as well as sins. But then there's those sins of a daily nature. And we need that cleansing. That's what the feet represent, that daily walk. We need that cleansing every day. That only comes through confession, recognition, and the reception of the forgiveness of God. He says, then you'll be justified. Then you'll be clear when you judge. And then David goes on to recognize just his whole sinful nature. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I didn't become a sinner at some point in my life. I was conceived. From the moment of my conception, I was a sinner. I never heard this myself, but some of the brethren used to tell me that Welcome Detweiler would pick up a little baby and say, "This is a bundle of iniquity." We're sinners by nature, and we exhibit it from the very moment we are born in this world. We are selfish. Now, again, that's not overt. It's not something that I do consciously when I'm first born, but it manifests the nature that was within me, and soon after that, I manifest that that's how I really want to be, right? You don't have to be 20 years old to manifest you're a sinner. I mean, little babies, I mean, I have three grandchildren, and a little two-year-old that I have is just as wicked, and he knows exactly what he's doing, right? You say, "Come here," and he says, "No. I'm not going to do that." Well, it's just that's his sin nature. He can't help it in that sense. But David recognizes in that. But he says, "What you desire, O God, is truth. And I want to know the truth. I want to have that wisdom. I want to have that knowledge. How can you avoid sin in your life?" Here's what the psalmist said. I believe it was Daniel that wrote Psalm 119. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Fill your heart with the word of God, brethren. Fill your heart with the word of God. And when those times of temptation and trial come, the Spirit of God will have that resource to bring to the forefront of your mind that you might avoid that sin. That you might step out of that temptation without falling into it. But if you do, isn't it wonderful to know that God will forgive? He says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop is that that was used at the time of the Passover, when the Passover was initially instituted. It was a grass that grew everywhere. It was common because it actually grew out of the walls of the adobe buildings that they would build. It was something that was everywhere, and it typifies faith. It's what they used to dip into the blood and apply to the doorpost and the lintel, and it typifies faith. And here's what David's saying. "Purge me. I put my faith in you. I trust you to cleanse me, to purge me, to change me." Because you see, it's not just enough to go and confess my sin to God. What the desire of my heart is to not sin again. You remember the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, and those men brought her before the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to tempt him. They wanted to see what he would do. They could accuse him. They figured no matter what he did, they were going to be able to get him. If he just told her, "Don't worry about it, you're free," or if he threw a rock, threw a stone at her, had her be stoned. Either way, they thought they had him, right? They always did, didn't they? They thought they had him between a rock and a hard place. But he says to them, "He was thou sinless and cast the first stone." And of course, we know they left, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. And then the only one that had a right to condemn her didn't. Why didn't he? Well, in chapter 3 of John, it tells us that the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There will be a day when he comes back to condemn, won't he? There will be a day. He came the first time to save. He came the first time to deal with sin, but he's coming back again, and he will pour out his wrath on this world. He will condemn this world. The enemies of God, those that neglect or regret or reject such great salvation, will be judged in a coming day. But the first time he came to save. And so he that could condemn wouldn't condemn. And so he says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." He forgave her, but here's the important thing. He told her, "Go and sin no more." Just because we enjoy the forgiveness of God does not give us the license to sin. We hate sin. I don't know how many of you all were angered by, and I use this because it's so fresh, right? Okay? This whole thing that happened up at Penn State. I hope every one of us were angered by that. But you know, dear brethren, we ought to be more angry about the sin in our own lives than in the sin of others. The sin that every day you and I are caught up in ought to affect us far more than the sin in others. We ought to hate it. The thing that characterized the Lord Jesus Christ and set him apart from all of mankind was he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Hate your sin. Ask God to cleanse you, to give you power over it. But knowing that when you do fall into sin, that God is able and will forgive. The Hebrew word, there's only really two Hebrew words for forgiveness, and they have the idea of to lift, to bear up, to carry away. God carried David's sin away. He says to him, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." God not only forgives, but he restores. He brings beauty out of ashes. And I don't know about you, but it's an amazing thing to me that God would say of Solomon, who was a son of that relationship, not the son of that adulterous relationship because that son died, but a son later on through that same woman, Bathsheba, and God says, using him as a type of the Lord Jesus, "I will be a father to him and he shall be my son." And he set him over his kingdom with glory and honor. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you go to that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus, and the only four women that were mentioned in that were all women of ill repute, weren't they? Did I say that right? Ill repute? Didn't have very good reputations. And what does that show us? The mercy of God. The kindness of God. Three of them were Gentile women. He says to him, "Restore to me the joy of myself of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart. Change me. Make me more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and the sinner shall be converted." Satan often will tell us, whisper in our ear, "You've committed this great horrendous sin and now you are useless." I knew a brother in Peru when we were there who came to the elders and admitted that he had committed fornication with a young girl. She was pregnant. They were going to get married. He was a guy who had been preaching and really had a gift for preaching the gospel. And they placed him under discipline, and he was no longer allowed to do that in the assembly. He went to a little table at the market, the daily market that they have there in the streets. And next to him was a fellow from a Pentecostal meeting. And when he heard what the assembly had done, he said, "Oh, brother, come over to us. We won't treat you that way. We'll forgive you, and we know how great a preacher you are." And this guy said to him, literally, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "What my assembly has done is exactly what they needed to do. And I appreciate that." He knew that there are consequences of his sin. And he was faithful to that and abided by that and submitted himself to that. A number of years later, that brother was able to preach again. And he was a testimony. He would, even during that time, he would tell young men, "Don't do what I did. Be careful. Don't lose your testimony. Don't lose the opportunity and the privilege you have." And he was one who turned transgressors from their ways. And how many of us, knowing the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah, I mean, God could have left that out of Scripture, couldn't he? He could have left it out. But he put it in. And how many of us, reading that story and seeing what David suffered because of it, how many of us have been turned away from sin because of that? Teach transgressors. Oh, warn them. And sinners will be converted unto you. How many of us have heard testimony of people who lived horrendous lives? Drugs, alcohol, thieves, adulterers, I mean, just all kinds of things. And they came to an understanding of the gospel and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of us have been affected by those kind of testimonies and maybe even led to Christ through what we've seen, what He's done in other people's lives? That's the wonder of God, isn't it? And so, here's the thing, brethren. I know God forgives me if I confess my sin. He's told me that. He's promised me that. And I need to forgive myself. It's really pride that keeps me from giving myself, or at least telling people I just can't forgive myself. If God, who is holy, can forgive me, I should be able to forgive myself. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. That those sacrifices that they offered day in and day out, year after year after year, they were a reminder of sin. But the sacrifice of Christ isn't a reminder of sin, it's a reminder of salvation, of forgiveness, of the love of God, isn't it? And when we come together on the Lord's Day and have those emblems before us, it's not a reminder of our sins, it's not a remembrance of our sin, it's a remembrance of our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And here's what it says. Those sacrifices were offered over and over again. And the reason that they had to be offered over again, because they could never clear the conscience of sin. Here's what a believer should have. A believer should always have a clear conscience. But he should always be conscious of his sin. Two different words, right? I should have a clear conscience. In other words, I should confess my sin to God, realize that He's put it as far as the east is from the west, never to bring it up again, never remember it again, and I should clear my mind of that sin in that sense. But I should always be conscious, I should always be aware of my own weakness. And my weakness may be the same as yours, it may be different than yours, but I should be conscious of that, right? I'll give you a quick illustration. I've done everything in my life except drugs. Just anything you can name, I've done it, but I didn't do drugs. And when I was in Spain, there was a drug addict that I was dealing with, and this guy was like, he was massive. I mean, he was just one of the best known drug addicts in town. He was famous for it because he was the first one in that town to have AIDS, and everybody knew him. And the Lord was dealing with him. And he had gotten some drugs, some heroin. I guess heroin, cocaine, I don't even know the difference. That white powder stuff, I don't know what it is. Anyway, he had gotten some from this guy, and he had to go and pay him for it, or else this guy was going to come after him. I mean, y'all know how that is. And so he said, well, you go down with me. So I went down with him. We went into this part of town, and everybody knew where this was. Wide open. Police could have gone down there and busted these guys anytime they wanted to, but they didn't. But anyway, we walk into this room, and there's a table about the length of this table down here, and it's piled of this white, was that cocaine or heroin? Anybody know? What is that white stuff? Cocaine, okay? That must be what it was. Piled up with that. And this guy about went, I mean, he wanted that stuff. You know, I mean, he was a drug addict. You can imagine. Only thing I wanted to do was turn that table upside down. I had no desire for that whatsoever. You see, that was not my weakness, not my temptation. We should all know, we should all be conscious of our weaknesses. But we should have a clear conscience before God, because when we confess our sins, we know that He is faithful and just and forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we should be able to forgive ourselves. But here's the other part of it, brethren. And I just want to say this as we just got a few minutes left. We as believers ought to be able to forgive one another. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. That we are to be kind-hearted one towards another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. That's the standard. Peter thought that he was being very holy and righteous when he said to the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive him 7 times a day? And the Lord said, no. If your brother sins against you 70 times 7 in the same sin, the very same sin, 490 times, which is off. I mean, you got to try really hard to sin 490 times the same sin against a brother, okay? You got to have that kind of as a goal that day if you're going to do that. He says if he sins against you 70 times 7 times and confesses it, you forgive him. And how do we forgive? The same way God forgave us. The same way God forgave us. Now you remember the parable of the steward who owed his master some tremendous amount of money, years' wages or more than that. And he came to him and his master was going to throw him into prison, and he fell on his face and cried out and asked for forgiveness, and his master forgave him. And he walked right out of the master's presence and went out and found a fellow servant who owed him just a few pennies, and he threw him into jail. The master heard about it and brought him back in and said, didn't I forgive you everything and you couldn't forgive him just this little bit? Shame on you. And brethren, when you and I realize how much God has forgiven us, can't we forgive one another? Can't we forgive and ask God to help us to never bring it up again? To never remember it again? To never ever throw it back up in the other person's face and says, you do this to me over and over and over again. That's my chance. I don't know if y'all are like that. You know, I'll do something against my wife, or she'll do something against me, and then we, you know, ask forgiveness. But here's a tendency. You do this all the time, or you've done this so many times, or this is the 10th time, or what. We shouldn't be like that, brethren. We shouldn't be like that. Forgive one another even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Let go. Let it go. Set it aside. Send it away. Treat it as if it had never happened. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to do. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then he talks about, have mercy upon Jerusalem. Then shall we offer up sacrifices of righteousness. That's what God wants, isn't it? He wants us to be able to set those things aside, to not have bitterness and hold grudges against each other. Brethren, it's sad when brethren can't live with each other in harmony. I knew two sisters. They were sisters in the sense that they both married. They married two brothers, and the men died, so they were sisters-in-law, I guess, and as well as sisters in the Lord. And they were in an assembly, and something over the inheritance and all that. They had never forgiven each other, and for 20 years they broke bread, but wouldn't even say hello and goodbye to each other. They hated each other so badly. Now that's an extreme case, but oh, brethren, the Lord wants us to forgive. God has forgiven us so much. The thing I have to remind myself every time that my wife does something against me, I have to think, first of all, how many times have I sinned against her? But more than that, how many times have I sinned against the Lord? And He's forgiven me. If you've never enjoyed that forgiveness, if you can't sit here this morning and think, wow, it's a wonderful thing, the forgiveness of God, and I'm awfully glad that I'm a partaker in it. If you can't say that this morning with all assurance, you can enjoy that today. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sins will be pardoned immediately. He'll receive the gift of eternal life. And we'll be brought into fellowship with God. You can't have forgiveness of sins until you've had the forgiveness of sin. God can't forgive you for sins until He's forgiven you, until you've come to Him broken, contrite, repented, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Put your trust in Him. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, oh brethren, what a wonderful thing. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that our sins have been forgiven? To know that we're brought into a right relationship with God. And even when we fail today, after all these years, and we still fail, and we fail, and we fail, God still loves us, and His mercy is everlasting, and His kindness and love and patience and forgiveness is without end, is inexhaustible. We enjoy that all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be unto Him. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He bore our sins and our iniquities in His own body. So He hung upon that cross, forsaken of You, alone in that darkness, bearing the wrath and condemnation and judgment that our sins demanded of a holy and righteous God. We thank You, O God, that He drank that bitter cup of the wrath of God to the last dark dreg. There's nothing left for us, and we can rejoice along with what the Apostle Paul said, by the power of the Spirit, there's therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank You, O Father, that we have an advocate, that we have a lawyer that represents us there at Your right hand, Jesus Christ the righteous, and bears the marks of our redemption in His body. And there when the accuser comes and accuses us before the throne of God, He says, I paid for that sin in full. And His blood cleanses us from all sin. And oh Father, we thank You that when we confess our sins, that You are faithful and righteous, You are just and holy, that You not only cleanse us or forgive us our sin, but You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oh Father, we stand today clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, washed clean. Oh Father, if there's anyone here this morning, and it's very likely there is, that has never truly trusted the Lord Jesus. Maybe they've deceived themselves. Maybe they've lied to themselves. Maybe they've made some kind of profession, and yet, Father, they've never believed in their heart. They've never truly repented. Oh, Father, I pray by the Spirit of God and the Word of God this morning that one would come under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find that only way of escape, that only way of salvation in Him. Bless us today, Father. We don't deserve it, but just bless us, because You deserve it. You paid the great price. We ask all these things that Christ might be glorified. We offer up our thanksgiving and our praise in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother.